Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Today we're going to continue tonight to look through the passage in Ephesians that we started last week, all about holiness. So I thought I'd do a little bit of a recap before we continue. We covered some really meaty stuff last week, and we saw how holiness is right at the centre of God's plans for us, how we're called to be God's holy people, and we also saw how holiness is quite an unpopular, unfashionable thing, because you know, if we're holy, we've got to be set apart from society. We're set apart as God's children by his grace. And that means going against the grain a lot of the time. When people put their faith in Jesus and turn away from sin, God makes them his children. And we saw that we have to change our clothes and put off the clothes of sin and put on the clothes of righteousness and holiness. And all that means for us, that our lives will never be the same again if we put our faith in God. Holiness is actually the proof that we're truly God's, because we reflect his character and that we show that we've decided that we're going to follow him. We've made that decision and we're not turning back. And so when we live lives that are Christ-like, that's when people see us and they see Christ's love shining through us. So tonight we're going to be reading Ephesians 4:25-28, and this is where Paul really starts to unpack for us what holiness is really all about, what it looks like practically, the things that might have to change in our lives, the things that we can no longer partake in, really. And the first one of this is honesty. You might have got a clue from the video earlier. So tonight we're going to look at honesty and how honest lives honour God. So if we get Ephesians 4:25-28 up on screen, and let's read God's word. So it says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." And you might listen to that and think, well, that's pretty easy. I'm an honest person. But actually, I want us to look at the various types of dishonesty that exist all around us in society and that we're prone to entering into. Because these things, we're surrounded on a daily basis and we're tempted on a daily basis in many ways to be dishonest. Dishonesty is seen in every place, on every level in our society, from children through to the Prime Minister. People are prone to being dishonest, and people are constantly being dishonest. It's kind of like an epidemic in this world, really. And we're almost conditioned from a very early age in the art of deception. So what I want you to do before we continue is I want you to get into groups, okay? Get into small groups, maybe sort of 5-6 people, and think about the different kinds of dishonesty that exist in society, and maybe think about some examples. So I'll give you one example, the obvious one, so lying, okay? Lying, and you might think of things that come under that, okay? So think about that, different types of dishonesty. You have 3 minutes, get into groups, starting now. So 10 seconds left, 6 seconds, time to wrap up. Okay, brilliant. Let's see if we can get some of these ideas written down. I'll try and write legibly. So, what did people get?
Pretending.
Pretending. Yeah. Keep shouting them out. Pretending.
Corruption.
What's that?
Corruption.
Stealing friends, let's put that. Okay. And stealing generally, yeah? And stealing. What else have we got?
Digital dishonesty.
Digital dishonesty. Piracy. Oh, yeah, yeah. What was that? Photoshop. Don't think I put Photoshop there. I don't know how to put that one. We'll keep that on our minds. Pardon? Pardon?
Being cruel.
Being cruel. Sort of dishonesty. You said a really good one just before. What was the one you said just before? Cheating. Yes. Let's put that down. That is a big one, isn't it? Cheating. What else have we got? Lying. Yeah, I haven't put that down, have I? So there's a lot. What about if I said, what if I went to someone and said, we had a fantastic service at 412 last night. It was brilliant. It was packed. There must have been about 350 people there. What would that be? Exaggerating. Yeah, exaggerating. I think that's a big one. I don't know how to spell it either. I shouldn't have said that one, should I? Don't correct me. It's okay. Correct me afterwards. Just come up and wipe it out afterwards. Okay. Manipulation. Hiding. Yes. Hiding. That's such a big one, isn't it? Hiding. An omission. Yeah. Okay. That's good, isn't it? Oh, one more. Yes. Pardon? Adultery. Yeah, that's dishonesty, isn't it? Adultery. That is brilliant. Fantastic. So, well, it's not brilliant, is it? Brilliant is probably the wrong word. But we can think of loads of different types, can't we? And I'm sure we can all think of what things that we get really tempted to do that are on that list. And all of these things are kind of rife in society, as we were talking about earlier. And lots of them are really selfishly motivated, aren't they? We do lots of these things because we're selfish. We want to appear a certain way, or we want to get our own way, so we exaggerate, or we don't want to face up to the fact we haven't done the work, so we cheat, or we don't want to admit we've made a mistake, so we cover it up and we hide it, or we're greedy, so we steal. There's so many different ways in which we can be tempted to do these things. And every week, at some stage or another, I'm sure we each are faced with several situations, lots of situations, where we're tempted in different ways to do with each one of these. And the devil has a lot of tricks up his sleeve, you know. It might be someone who comes to you and wants you to lie on their behalf, and they can be very persuasive. And at those times, it takes real strength not to do it. One of the worst things we'll see when we look at a lot of these things is that a lot of the times, people think that these things aren't a big deal. It's made out that, oh, well, it's not going to harm anyone. It's not going to hurt anyone. But actually, it does. A lot of people are hurt by a lot of these different things on this list that we can do and that we have done. So they seem trivial, but the Bible teaches us that they're not, and we're told to put away all falsehood. And some experts have pointed out that there's several different stages in terms of deception regarding dishonesty. So the first is, yeah, we think it won't harm anyone. We talk about white lies, so we try and sanitize the idea of lying. And we use other words. We say, oh, it's just a little fib. So it's no longer a lie. It's just a little fib. It's not that bad. And we try and rebrand dishonesty in this way. The next level of deceit is when we start justifying our lies and say, well, we had no choice. We often justify lies necessary to maybe save someone's feelings. I didn't want them to get upset. But actually, we really did it to stop ourselves from looking bad. And then there seems to be some people who get to the point where they become really quite creative in their lies and quite strategic and start spinning complex sort of webs of lies. You hear that phrase about spinning a web of lies, and that's because they just expand and expand and expand. And people become professionals in the art of deception. And they even get to the point where they feel it's their duty. So like in a corporate environment, like Dan's saying, in a corporate environment, some people think it's their duty to lie and to cover up the truth. We have to stop the shareholders from finding out what's really going on here. So we've got to cover this up. We've got to close ranks, and we've got to lie. But the problem is dishonesty has consequences. All of these things have consequences. One of the things we see is when we tell a lie, even just a little lie that slips out, we generally have to then lie again in order to cover it up. And if anyone's ever asked you, if you have lied and then someone says, are you lying? No, just springs out of your mouth before you've even had the chance to hold it back. You know, it's the automatic kind of response. And so we have to invent other lies to support that initial lie. When I was little and I was at primary school, I remember the teacher being in the classroom, and she was going around and she was asking where everyone was born. And I went to school in Tunbridge. And so everybody was saying I was born in Pembury in Tunbridge. And when it got round to me, I thought, oh, well, that's a bit boring, isn't it? I'd been born in Pembury in Tunbridge as well. But I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if I said something else? So I said I was born in Newcastle, right, which is where my parents are from. And then everyone was like, oh, that's interesting. And then they went round. But then the problem came when I had to start supporting and backing up this lie. I had to invent reasons why we'd moved down from up north. People asked, when did you move here? And then, you know, people would ask, where's your accent? And all these different things. And I just kept on having to lie. And then there was this problem that I was constantly worried that people were going to find out the truth, that I didn't actually come from Newcastle. And it was horrible. I was only 7 at the time. And it was really quite a terrible pressure to sort of support this lie that I'd created, this false life that I'd told everyone about. I don't remember quite how the truth came out in the end, but anyway, that's probably another story. But I want us to see that lies actually trap people. Dishonesty and deception traps people. And it traps mostly the person who is doing the deception, who is lying. Dishonesty also actually ruins our relationships with others. So not only does it trap us, not only do we feel like we're stuck in a lie, but it also ruins relationships with other people. Paul says, each one of us must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. We have to speak truthfully to our neighbour because we're all members of one body. So here, Paul's referring to our relationships within the church. The church in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, is often referred to as the body of Christ, that we are all one family in Jesus, and that we've all been made part of this through his sacrifice for us on the cross. But therefore, since we're all members of one body, we all have many gifts which we come and we contribute. You know, lots of people serve in services in different ways, in worship, in the technical side of things, in refreshments and different ways. And we come together as one body. That means that we have to have really strong relationships, because in a way we're closer to one another than we are even to our own families, our own biological families. And Paul talks about this back in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter in Ephesians. So before the passage that we've got to, I don't know if we can get the words up of verses 3 and 4, or maybe we're still in a search for... Oh no, maybe not. But he says, do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace which binds you together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. So Paul is really focusing on this chapter in unity within the church. And dishonesty destroys unity. It breaks down trust. And as a result, it can make what were really deep relationships quite shallow and fragile and superficial. It generally takes a long time to regain someone's trust once you've lied to them about something and been found out. But fellowship within the church needs to be built on trust. And trust is built on the truth. The next verse that in this chapter is key to being honest in our relationships. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And it might seem strange that I'm talking about honesty in the concept of those verses, but it'll become clear. But firstly, anger in itself is not a sin. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And actually, the thing that provokes righteous anger is sin itself. You see Jesus in the story of where he drives the moneylenders out of the temple. He was angry, but it was righteous anger at the moneylenders sinning, at the fact that they were taking advantage of people in the temple and just trying to exploit and make lots of money. But actually, the vast majority of the time, our anger doesn't come from a zeal for godliness and holiness, but it comes from a selfish place. We might feel wronged in a situation, or someone's annoyed us, or we're jealous of somebody else, or we want revenge for something, or our pride has been really dented by someone. Ooh, sounds like we might have a video in a bit. Okay, we'll come to that in a minute. Well, our pride is really dented. But wise people are slow to anger. Jesus hardly ever got angry. It was on really rare occasions, but most of the time he was patient and merciful. And whatever we're angry about, Paul tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. And this doesn't mean that you have until sundown to give someone a piece of your mind or a piece of your fist and kind of get your revenge. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is we have to deal with anger in an appropriate way as soon as possible, which most of the time means we need to get over what it is. Most of the time it means we have to forgive the person. What does this have to do with honesty? Well, too many people in the church harbour grudges against different people. I can guarantee someone in this room holds a grudge against someone else. And grudges are destructive. They poison our heart. It gives the devil a foothold. And it poisons the church because strong relationships in the church are crucial. We are one body with the body of Christ. And the reason why this is dishonest is because most of the time when people are harbouring a grudge, they might just act fine with the person. Or even worse, they might not talk to the person, but not tell that person what's actually wrong. And they might just act off with that person. Or worse still, they talk about that person behind their back. So if we harbour grudges, we're being dishonest. We're not having a truthful relationship with the other person. And we're doing the devil's work for him, essentially, because we really want to make sure, actually, at the end of the day, we don't become the kind of person who really divides people and divides the church. The verse says you've given the devil a foothold, not just in that relationship or in the church, but also in your own heart. Grudges, that is what grudges do to us. Proverbs 10:18 says, anyone who hides hatred is a liar. Anyone who spreads gossip is a fool. If we hide hatred, if we hold a grudge, then we're a liar and we're being dishonest. There's only two possible courses of action if you're angry at someone. And the first is, as I said earlier, that we have to drop it, that we have to forgive that person. Often we don't even have to speak to them. We don't have to go and say, oh, I was really angry with you, but I've forgiven you. Because sometimes that can leave the person really confused and thinking, what? Most of the time, that's just something we have to do in our own heart. And then the other thing is, occasionally, there are those times when someone has done something that is more serious, and we have to talk to them about it. But that's the key. We actually have to go and speak to them about it. Or we have to ask a leader or someone else to help us work through that and to advise us, someone who we trust. Now then, even in that situation, if someone has wronged us and it's more serious, still, if we don't go and share with that person, if we don't go and deal with that appropriately, we're still in the wrong in that situation. And we're still being dishonest in our relationship with that person. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 sums this up well. It says, if we love God but hate others, we are liars. For we cannot love God whom we have not seen if we do not love others whom we have seen. So honesty in the church is built upon truth and love expressed in our relationships. And our love for God is expressed in our love for others. And at the end of the day, only God is completely honest. He cannot lie. It's one of the very few things that he can't do. But that's because it goes against his own nature. It goes against who God is. God is perfect. He is without sin. Therefore, he cannot lie. But this means for us that we can trust him completely. This means he never breaks his promises. So we can believe in him. And if we have chosen to follow him, we can know for sure that we have life in him. Lies, on the other hand, all the things we see here come from the devil. And when Jesus was speaking to those who opposed him in John chapter 8, he said, "You are children of your father the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the beginning he was a murderer, and he has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's only doing what's natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies." The devil told the first lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is the original liar. He's the father of all lies. And from his one lie, all lies were born. And I say from his one lie, he continued to lie throughout all time up till this point, and he is still lying today. His one lie was the most destructive lie ever told. It's no wonder that Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord hates liars, but is pleased with those who keep their word." But earlier in John 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says, "If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So dishonesty is destructive. It traps people. It destroys relationships. It poisons our hearts. But truth is life-giving. It sets us free. It strengthens relationships. It keeps our hearts pure. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's no wonder that the world often says, honesty is refreshing. You know, someone will sometimes say to you, "That was refreshingly honest." Because in times when we're honest with people, we're like a cool glass of water for people who are in the middle, often, of a spiritual desert of intense heat. Being truly honest is one of the ways we can really stand out in society. We can really stand out as different. So the question is, are we Christ's disciples? Are we following his teaching? Christ died on the cross to release us from the grip of lies, from the devil's deceit. The biggest lie the devil tells you is that you can't follow Jesus. He'll tell you anything to stop you from making the decision to follow him. He'll tell you you're not good enough. He'll tell you that you can't ever be forgiven for the things you've done, that you will have a much better life without Jesus. And all these things are lies. Jesus has made the way for all people to have a relationship with God and live life to the full now. Life with God. Life lived on the foundation of truth. In Christ, we can leave lies behind and we can know the truth. Again, we have to ask ourselves, who is our master? Is it the devil or Christ? Are we free or are we trapped? Whose child are we? Whose child do we want to be? Lies trap people. The truth sets people free.